Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob, and we're investigating the life of John Wesley. Now, we talked about him at length before from his own journals, concluded some very happy and wonderful things about him, but there was another side. There were things that he taught that were not acceptable to the modern church, but I think, as I said before, you'll find that that's true about just about every man of God that you'll ever study. You'll find things about him that he taught or did that you really don't like. Charles Spurgeon smoking his cigars, you know. There's just things there. There's no perfect men out there. We look to Jesus and his word. But I'm bringing this out because I was asked to. I was challenged about John Wesley, and then I began studying some things and thought you should know about them. John Wesley, according to the challenge that I received, was a teacher of heresy in many other areas than the one I mentioned before. And then he gives some examples. With his faith in free will, not only predestination, but also the doctrines of total depravity, particular atonement, irresistible grace, and the perseverance of the saints had to go. Contrary to Articles 9, 15, and 17 of the 39 articles. And I've got to come to a screeching halt right there, because some of you are saying, as I did, what are the 39 articles? Can you do you know them? If you know about them, do you know what they were? Let me read to you just from a definition that I found online. And yes, we've all heard of them if we've been in this thing very long at all, but I think it's good to refresh our memory about where they came from, why they came, and what is to be our response to them. 39 articles. This was the doctrinal statement of the Church of England. With the Book of Common Prayer, those two documents present the liturgy and doctrine of that church. The 39 articles developed from the 42 articles written by Archbishop Thomas Cranmer. I laugh because every man, every generation seems to have a better summation or summary of what the Bible really says. That's why I prefer just the Bible. I'm sure many of you do too. Let's just have the Bible as our creed and Jesus himself as our creed. Nevertheless, we understand why people have to summarize them. You look at any Christian organization today, any major one, you go online to their websites, and there'll be a section somewhere in there that says what we believe. And there is a summary of the Christian faith right there. Every group does that. Every denomination does it. So I'm not against them for doing that, but I would like you to, I'm going to read through them very quickly. I know 39 is a large number, but I'm going to read through them, and you will right away recoil at some of the things that Wesley and Whitfield believed just by being good members of the Church of England. But anyway, they were written by Archbishop Thomas Cranmer, that should ring a bell, in 1553. And the reason? For the avoiding of controversy in opinions. We've got to all say the same thing. I understand that. These had been partly derived from the 13 articles of 1538. Designed as the basis of an agreement between Henry VIII. Now, everybody knows that name, and we know why, and it has nothing to do with religion, right? Henry VIII had to make some peace with the German Lutheran princes, which had been influenced by the Lutheran Augsburg Confession. So all these things kind of come together. As the Reformation begins to blossom, it has to start summarizing itself, saying, this is who we really are. The 42 articles, though, were eliminated when Mary I became queen. That was in 1553, and restored Roman Catholicism. You see, England was trying to get away from Romanism, although much, if you would go to had gone to a Church of England service, you would have felt like it, in a lot of it, that you were just going through a Catholic mass. The Anglican, the Episcopalian, and to some great extent the Lutheran liturgies, as you go there, you feel, boy, this has an old feeling to it. I wonder if this is spontaneous Christianity, or this I have to do things just the same way all the time. Anyway, there are some of us who are just so non-liturgical that these things bother us. Others love it, but that's not the point right now. You know that Mary the First came back, and it went back and forth. Sometimes the Catholics were in charge, sometimes the Protestants were in charge. So she did away with all those articles. We don't need the articles anymore. All we have is Catholicism and whatever the Pope says and the things that he has delineated through the years. So a new statement of doctrine was needed when Elizabeth then became queen 5 years later, 1558. The new statement of doctrine became the Canterbury Convocation, the periodic assembly of clergy. They all came together at her request, and additional changes were made after they drastically revised the 42 articles. And so the final revision was the 39. There's other variations of all of this too. I'm not going to go into all of it, but they were approved by both convocation and parliament, though Elizabeth had wanted to issue them under her own authority, but only the clergy had to subscribe to them. In form, they deal briefly with the doctrines accepted by Roman Catholics and Protestants alike. That was one good thing of it. More fully with points of controversy. The articles on the sacraments reflect a Calvinist tone. Other parts intimate Lutheran or Catholic positions. They often are studiously ambiguous. Let's don't say exactly what we believe here. Right away it comes to mind the word baptizo. I forget how this, I think it was during the King James days, 1611, when the King James Bible came out, that word baptizo turned into the word baptize, which means nothing. The word baptize means nothing. Came from the word baptizo, though, which means to dip or to plunge or to immerse, and it doesn't mean anything else. But they had already gotten into sprinkling and pouring by that time, and they're not going to come against the established church and tell them what the word really means, so they coined a word. That's the kind of ambiguity that came about in your Bible, and you need to be careful about that and be not afraid to study the original languages when you can with the help of others who know how to do this. But anyway, the Elizabethan government wanted to make the national church as inclusive of different viewpoints as possible. The status of the 39 articles varies in the several churches of the Anglican community. That's another word for Church of England, Anglican. Since 1865, Church of England clergy have had to declare only that the doctrines in the article is agreeable to the Word of God, whether they agree with it or not, right? In the Protestant Episcopal Church in the United States, where the articles were revised in 1801, because there were some things about the king and all that they had to take out, neither clergy nor laity is required formally to subscribe to them. So what's the point, right? Anyway, here they are. As quickly as I possibly can go, I want you to know what these articles were so that you can see how Wesley and others later just did away with them. Is that a problem? Just because they did away with a creed? No, but if the creed is based on Scripture, yeah, that is a problem. But the first one, a faith in the Holy Trinity. There's one living and true God. I think we don't have any problem with Article 1. Let's move to Article 2, the Word or Son of God, which was made man. We know that one too. Everybody seems to be, any conservative Christian, evangelical, Roman Catholic even, agrees with that one. We don't have to talk about that one so much either. Third one. It's a strange one to have made an entire article about this one point, but the going down of Christ into hell. Now, we don't all agree on that. We don't. Christ died for us. He was buried. So it is to be believed that he went down into hell. And they changed that later into the realm of the dead. It's because the word hell comes from Hades, which is the realm of the dead, which is not necessarily the realm of the damned. A flaming, burning place that Jesus went into after he died. It doesn't say that anywhere in Scripture, so we can't say it either. Resurrection of Christ, I think we have no problem with. That's Article 4. the Holy Spirit that proceeds from the Father and the Son. We have no problem with that. That's Article 5. And then the listing of all the books of the Bible. Interesting thing that they list here is what we would call the Apocrypha. Yeah, that's in the Church of England. It's in the original King James Bible, too. Esdras and Judith and Tobias and the Maccabees, they're commonly received. They don't establish any doctrine. They're good for examples in life, but you're not bound to them, but they included them. Yeah. The sufficiency of Holy Scripture for salvation is number 6. I don't think there's a problem with that. And number 7, about the Old Testament, defining what it is and how it's different from, but not contrary to, the New Testament. That's I think we can all have no problem with that. Then the 3 creeds, the Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed, and the Apostles' Creed. Was and is, we all agree on those creeds for the most part, but why have them if we have the Bible that they're based on? Well, anyway. And then number 9, this is the accusation that's being made here. Article 9 is something that Wesley would have had to do away with. Original or birth sin. Original sin. Man is of his own nature inclined to evil. Although there is no condemnation for them that believe and are baptized, yet the apostle confesses that concupiscence and lust hath of itself the nature of sin. Anyway, original sin. According to the accuser here, Wesley could not go with original sin. Free will is another issue. The condition of man, that's Article 10, free will, is such that he cannot turn and prepare himself by his own natural strength and good works without the grace of God. So man does have free will, but he uses it against God. That's something that non-Calvinists don't understand, that the Calvinist does believe in free will, but he used it wrongly. And now without the grace of God, he cannot ever choose the right thing anymore. So it's not a matter of a decision for Christ, as they say, but it's the decision Christ made in you. And then of the justification of man, we are accounted righteous before God only for the merit of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I think we agree with that one. Now, good works. Yes, there are good works, but they are as a result of our salvation. What about works before justification? What about all the good stuff you did before you were saved? They're not pleasant to God, said Article 13 of the Church of England. For as much as they spring not of faith in Jesus Christ. Anything that's not of faith is of sin. Yeah, I believe they call that one right, don't you? How about, and I'm not the judge of any of this, I'm just commenting as we go on. How about works of supererogation? That means that you can actually do more than is required. Voluntary works, you know, I didn't have to do this, but I'm doing it, and that makes me have, it says the bottom line is we are unworthy servants. That's who we are. How about Article 15? This is one, again, that is said by the accuser here that John Wesley would have had to get rid of, that Christ, in the truth of our nature, was made unto us in all things sin, except from which he was clearly void, both in the flesh and in the spirit. He came to be the Lamb without spot, who by sacrifice of himself once made should take away the sins of the world. But all we, the rest, although baptized, notice the emphasis on baptism, you'll see, yet we offend in many things. And if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Now, the reason that the accuser is saying that that has to go in Wesley is because Wesley was a believer in perfectionism, that you could actually become perfect. There is a strain of Methodism, the Wesleyans and the holiness groups, who still believe that to this day, that there is a place when you're filled with the Holy Spirit where you will not sin anymore. Sin is not a part of your life, period. That is not Church of England stuff for sure, although he lived and died a member in good standing as far as we know of the Church of England. Sin after baptism, the same thing, same problem. Predestination and election is Article 17. I don't need to tell you what that means, but they spelled it out here, and Wesley didn't like it at all. So he's coming against his own church, and if you believe that that church was based on the Bible, then you're saying he came against the Bible in these areas. He wasn't willing to just toe the line. 18, of obtaining eternal salvation only by the name of Christ. Article 19, about the church. What is the church? It's a congregation of faithful men, and they don't mean males there, in the which the pure word of God is preached and the sacraments be duly ministered. That's a kind of a tough definition. It would be hard to prove all of that. You can have a bad church, and it's still church. You can have a half good and half bad. This one seems to be talking about a perfect church. Of the authority of the church, the article writers said that the church has power to make decrees, ceremonies, and liturgies and so on, but it is not lawful for the church to ordain anything that's contrary to the written word. I think that's pretty self-explanatory and obvious. General councils have a certain amount of authority, but look what it says. This is in Article 21. General councils may not be gathered together without the commandment and will of princes. So there's the Church of England, and in that government, the government was considered a part of the whole church thing. That's what King Henry VIII was vying for. Didn't want a separate legal power like Rome telling England what to do. So he had to be in charge, and so this is where church government and secular government became entwined in a very bad way, in my opinion. Article 22 about purgatory. Of course, they nixed that right away, along with pardons, worshiping, and adoration of the images, relics, all that stuff, invocation of saints. It wasn't just purgatory here, but a whole bunch of Roman Catholic things are just thrown out in Article 22. Article 23, it's not lawful for any man to take upon him the office of public preaching or ministering the sacraments in the congregation before he is lawfully called. Now, both Wesley and Whitfield, and probably others, came into conflict with the Church of England on this one, Article 23, because they went out and preached in the field. If a preacher said, hey, you're not allowed to preach in my church, then he would go out in the field. He would go find a place where there was people gathered, and he would preach to them. So there was some conflict there. Again, both of these men, Wesley and Whitfield. We're going to be talking more and more about Whitfield as the days go by here. And then 24, another dig at Rome, of speaking in the congregation in such a tongue as the people understand. No more Latin. Okay, we're going to speak English in England. We're going to speak French in France and so on. And then the sacraments, and not all the sacraments of Rome, but two, baptism and the supper of the Lord. Goodbye to confirmation, penance, orders, matrimony, and extreme unction. We'll do those things, but we're not going to call them sacraments. That's 25. 26, of the unworthiness of the ministers, which hinders not the effect of the sacrament. Now, this is what Wesley struggled with so much. He just felt, I'm not worthy. I don't feel what other people feel. Am I really, he would question his salvation there at different places and times. And so he would ask his brothers, should I keep on preaching when I feel? And they said, yes. And it's really a lot based on this article, Article 26. The truth is the truth, right? Whether I'm doing what I ought to do or saying what I ought to say. And it's not an ideal thing for a preacher to be hypocritical or two-faced. But the deal is that whatever comes out of your mouth that's from the Word of God is still the Word of God, and it's still powerful, and it's still going to bless and touch people. And regardless of how you're feeling about yourself or anything. Baptism, not only a sign of profession and mark of difference, but it's also a sign of regeneration or new birth, a sign of new birth. Now, that's ambiguous to me, whereby as by an instrument that they receive baptism rightly are grafted into the church. And I think many of us would have a problem with that. Not that baptism is not important, but that it would be the means whereby we are grafted into the church. And of course, this says the baptism of young children is in any wise to be retained in the church as most agreeable with the institution of Christ. And there, I would take issue, and I don't know of any scripture that backs up that particular article. Communion in both kinds. In Rome, you stick your tongue out and they put a little wafer on your tongue, and that's got that because it was because it's the body and blood runs through the body, therefore the blood's there even though you can't see it. It was just, according to the Church of England, we will have the cup and the bread, and that's that. Of the one oblation of Christ finished upon the cross. All right, we don't sacrifice Jesus every time we come to church. He's been sacrificed once for all, said the Church of England. We say amen. Priests can be married according to Article 32. We knew that. Of course, we don't call them priests. Where they got that idea is Rome. You don't get the idea of priests today from the Bible. How people who are excommunicated are to be avoided is Article 33. Kick them out and ignore them. That's pretty harsh, but there's some truth to there. What about the traditions of the church? The customs of the church, 34. It's not necessary that customs and forms of worship be exactly the same everywhere. We don't bind people with our way of doing things. That's good. 35, about homilies. There are certain things you can preach and cannot preach, and here's a whole book called the Book of Homilies, Sermons or Lessons. And we will teach out of that book. And it pretty much limited them in a lot of ways. Consecration of bishops and ministers, how to set them aside for the work of the Lord. And then there's 37, the civil magistrates. The King's Majesty has the chief power in this realm of England. He was not only Lord over the earth, but Lord over the church, too. And that sounds a whole lot like Papa in Rome. We would, of course, throw that one out. 38, Christian men's goods, which are not common. The riches and goods of Christians are not common. It's like anti-communism right here. We liberally give, but we don't demand that everybody has to be equal financially. Everybody gives to the church and demands and so on. And a Christian man's oath is 39. As we confess that vain and rash swearing is forbidden Christian men, so we judge that Christian religion doesn't prohibit, but that a man may swear when the magistrate requires. This is another thing having to do with the governmental setup in England. Those are your 39 articles, and I've shown you just some of the ones that Wesley disagreed with. That doesn't make him an unbeliever by itself, because he disagreed with the Church of England, because, well, a lot of people still. But he left out 15 of the 39 articles in his own revision later. That's to prove to you that he really was straying away from that church, for better or worse. The missing articles included Christ alone without sin, predestination and election, works before justification, the whole confession of the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed, of obtaining eternal salvation only by the name of Christ, of the Church, which states that Rome is not only erred in ceremonies, but also a matter. I mean, it's listing here all the articles that he did away with when he came up with something of his own later. It is amazing, and this will be the last thing I will quote here. This is from William McLean, that any true evangelical Calvinist, now there's your title, folks, you got to be a true evangelical Calvinist to be a true Christian. Now that's what I'm reading here. It's this is sad. I've been making it plain on here that I am so much understanding now, believing the idea of election and the whole doctrines of grace issue. I really do. Not as fully as some would want me to, I suppose. But oh my, it just, I look for it now in the scriptures and I'm seeing it everywhere. I hope you will be opened to this too if you're not. But for me, therefore, to say, because I got this and you ain't got it, and you probably aren't one of the elect yourself, or you're not a true Christian, a true evangelical. Oh. But this guy says it's amazing that any true evangelical Calvinist would ever quote John Wesley with approval. Oh my, I did that. I'm under this guy's censure right now, either in speech or in writing. And I did that, and I'll continue to do it. Because, just like we said, if John Wesley wasn't feeling that he was where he ought to be with the Lord, but he was still preaching the truth, I'm agreeing with the truth that came out of his mouth, as he agreed, tried to agree with it. He knew it was true, whether he felt it or not, is my point. And I know that what he said at many times in his life, much of what he taught, was truth, God's truth. From the scriptures, many people came to know Jesus because of John Wesley. So, yeah, I'll approve that. I don't have to approve everything he did. I don't have to approve the Church of England, for sure. And as I've said before, I wouldn't be a member of that church if I had a choice doctrinally where I would go to church, and I wouldn't want to be a part of that today. Neither would you. Wesley bitterly hated and rejected Calvinism. While he taught a theory of justification practically identical with sanctification. So he confused justification with sanctification, that you're sanctified all at once and then you don't sin. Whereas we say we are justified all at once, but then slowly being sanctified through the years. His apologists have tried to persuade their readers that Wesley's sacramentalism was merely an Oxford phase and that it disappeared when he entered upon active evangelistic effort. His treatise on baptism, which he published in 1756, though, proves the contrary. He says, by water, then, as a means, the water of baptism, we are regenerated or born again. Now, that sounds a whole lot like what the Church of England taught. But and we know that Rome taught it. Baptism of infants, why would you do that if you didn't think water baptism saved? Anyway, whence it is also called by the apostle the washing of regeneration, says Wesley. Herein a principle of grace is infused, which will not be wholly taken away unless we quench the Holy Spirit of God by long-continued wickedness. So you can lose everything, according to Wesley. If the foregoing quotation does not embody the false doctrine of baptismal regeneration, one does not know what does. Wesley commended the same so-called devotional literature as the Oxford Tractarians, such as the works of Romanists like Thomas a Kempis, François de Sales, Cardinal Bona. He even published the Introduction to a Devout Life by François de Sales, the sworn foe of Calvinism, in 1750. He advocated prayers for the dead, justifying himself thus. Prayer for the dead, said Wesley, the faithful departed, in the advocacy of which I conceive myself clearly justified. So the blessed departed are beyond the need of the poor, sin-stained prayers of the church militant, for they are already perfect in holiness, we believe. Wesley didn't seem to believe that. Well, folks, there you have it. A struggle that's going to continue on, for sure, while the church remains. But if you can step back, you will see the Bible doesn't contradict itself. There is a free will taught in the Bible. There is a clear election message, predestination, all of that taught in your Bible. You keep digging. God will show you that we don't have to divide over this. We don't have to divide. It was wrong to divide. God's going to bring us back together one time, I believe. Well, we will be getting into Whitfield soon. Lord willing, if you will just hang on, we will start reading from his journal. And I want to read to you a letter that he wrote to John Wesley to show you again. Two men who can love each other in Christ, and they did. fully can still be in total disagreement about some things and honestly before God be in disagreement. You'll see there's a greater truth than the truths that divide us. God bless you. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Lord willing, we will talk soon. Bye-bye.